That year we had 10 children, and we didn't have any preschoolers. So
got the other numbers. Testing. Okay, can you hear me now? Okay. All right, Galatians chapter 6. And before we start in the study today, I want you to understand we're going to be finishing up in Galatians, okay? And so I guess you guys are all on pins and needles wanting to know what's next, huh? I don't know. Okay, I'm not sure. No, seriously, I think we're going to spend some time in the book of Judges, okay? And I'm going to look and just kind of, not going to go through everything, but we're just going to pick out some highlights in the book of Judges and see how God works in his people and kind of see how God wants to work within our church. And I think, well, not so much how he wants to as to what the pattern seems to be, and mainly because of our fickleness, but not so much because of what he wants to do. So, but he does do some marvelous and mighty things, and I'm kind of interested in looking at that. I'm playing with the idea of doing a gospel presentation on August 1st, but where I can encourage you guys to come and bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, because I'll be presenting the gospel message. If I'm heading that way, and I'm encouraged that way, but I would be presenting the gospel message and explaining to you simply why Christ came and why it is how we need to respond to the work that Christ has done. So if that's a question you have, if you want to know, that's my intent. So I want you to be praying about it and praying that if there's somebody that God wants you to invite, that you do that. So anyway, here's the deal. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Now, before I read this passage, I always like to explain a few things. I don't know where your Bible shows the paragraphs, okay? Some of the Bibles that I looked at, the translations, started a new paragraph with verse 6. Okay, you can take a look and see if that's where your paragraph starts. Some of the Bibles I looked at started the paragraph in verse 7. And you can see if that's where yours is. Now, so you might be scratching your head and saying, well, why is it that way? Let me remind you about the way the Greek New Testament was written. Now, no one, to my knowledge, that's alive today has ever seen an original manuscript, okay? Understand that. No one's ever seen the original letter that was written on anything in the New Testament, okay? We have things that date real close to originals, but they're, as far as we know, I don't think that there's anything that's ever been discovered that's original. They're copies. But how they wrote at that time was just they wrote, okay? They wrote. There weren't spaces. There were not capital letters. There were not periods. There were not commas. There were just letters, okay? And so oftentimes, and you find minor discrepancies because people look at it and say, well, this was a word. And some people say, no, it was this is the word, you know, and this is, you know, and they include letters there to make up the words. Now, I don't know enough to figure all that out. Okay, I'm not that smart. I studied my Greek. I studied my Hebrew. I got good grades in it, sort of. Don't look too close. But I did okay in my Greek and my Hebrew, okay? But the point is that there are people that read these original, the early manuscripts, and they have a better understanding and grasp of what Greek is and everything else. And so they help us to figure the rest of this out. But every time we depend upon somebody else to figure this out, then we're depending upon somebody else to interpret for us. Okay, so just be aware of that. And that's one reason why I'm always encouraging everyone to go and read multiple translations. Don't get stuck on one translation. You get a better idea of what was original whenever you kind of... And understand the difference between a translation and a paraphrase is this. A translation goes to the original languages and then seeks to bring those into the language it's being translated. In our case, into English, okay? A paraphrase doesn't go to the original languages, doesn't consult the original transcripts, what they do is they simply look at other English translations and then kind of figure it out from there. And that's a paraphrase. It's a difference. Now, what I'm doing is paraphrasing, okay? That's kind of how you get it from me. It's more in that line of a paraphrase. I'm trying to give you the meaning of it as I understand it. But a translation, they're kind of trying. The one that sticks closest to what I think the original sentence structure and the way the Greek comes out is the New American Standard. That's closest I've ever found in a translation, okay? But there are a whole bunch of others that give good idea. Now, in this case, we have paragraphs starting in each place. And like I told you before, no punctuation marks, no paragraphs. No paragraphs in the original. So you got to kind of try and figure it out. Now, the authors or the editors for the new International Version, which is what I read, starts the paragraph in verse 7, a new paragraph. I don't think that's right. Okay, I tend to go with those that started in verse 6. I think 6 is tied to the rest of this passage, not to the passage ahead of it. And I'll explain to you because I think it all fits together that way. But so that's the first thing I want you to understand is I think verse 6 is part of the thought that we're going to be looking at, not the part that preceded it, okay? The second thing I want you to understand, today I'm going to do it, approach it a little different than I normally do. A lot of times I just kind of go by, give you kind of the words and break it out as we're going along. I want to give you more of a background concept, a general idea of what Paul is talking about. More so, I'm going to spend a little time looking at some verses, but more so, I want you to get the basic idea, a broader understanding of what he's talking about. So beginning in verse 6, he says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You guys want a good sermon to preach? Right there. 3 points, okay? All you need to do is add the poem and you can go on. So in verse 8, "Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Father, I ask that as we spend this time together, that you will take our hearts, that you'll calm us and help us to put the distractions of this world aside, and help us just to focus on what you're doing now. Pray for your Holy Spirit to come to soften our hearts, to put the oil of your Holy Spirit upon us, that our hearts will be pruned and prepared. The ground will be broken and we'll be ready to receive the seed of your word. That everything that you want to plant within our hearts, that we will be ready to receive it. Open our ears that we can hear you speak to us. Open our eyes that we can see you and know you. And I ask God that as we spend this time here together, that you will be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. In Christ's name. So one of the things, fundamentals, I hope that you have learned from me over the years that I've been here is that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, okay? My feeling is the best thing to do if you don't understand passages or want to gain knowledge about it is you look in the Bible for something that helps you understand it, okay? And I love to take and find my answers in Jesus' words. There's a lot of people that have different theories about the way to interpret the Bible. But my perspective is this. I'm following Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. What he said takes priority over everything else. Now, God's given us a lot of great teachers, okay? Paul, Peter, James, you know, you go through it. A lot of good teachers that have instructed us and given us understanding. But Christ is who I follow. So whenever I need some understanding, if Christ speaks to it, I want to find out what he says. And I think the concept here is addressed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. This whole thing, the whole passage here, to me is talking about how we invest our resources. Okay, what are we sowing? What do we expect to reap from what we sow? Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It's page 1186 in my Bible. Okay? But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, the context of this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had gathered quite a following. They were there ready to hear him teach, and so he got up on the mountainside, kind of formed an amphitheater, if you'd have it that way, and he preached to the crowds that were there, okay? And Jesus spoke to them, and during that, he says this in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus lays out for us a very simple principle. And he's laying out the principle that where we invest, that's where our heart's going to be. Where we put our resources, our heart's going to be there, okay? And he said, I'd go back and I'd also say the reverse of this, that where your treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be. Well, no, that's what Jesus said. That where your heart is, okay, you're going to put your treasures there. That's it. That's what I wanted to say. Where your heart is, you're going to put your treasures. So what you really love is going to show up. And I tell people frequently, you know, you want to know what's important to somebody, get their checkbook. Okay, get their checkbook. Take a look at their check registry. What are they spending their money on? What do they spend their resources on? Because that's what's important to them, okay? And that's the reality of what Jesus is saying here. He says, God gives us so much in the way of resources. He gives us talents. He gives us gifts. He gives us things. But what do we invest those things in? If we take those things and we're only investing in the things of this world so that we can accumulate, you know, the old saying, he who has the most toys, when he dies, wins, you know, well, no, he still dies. And the point is what do you do afterwards, okay? What do you invest in this world? What are you taking the time? What are you giving your resources to in this world? And Jesus says you don't want to do that in this world and accumulate things of this world because, one, you know, the vermin are going to come in. They're going to chew it up. The moths are going to come in. They're going to eat it. The rust is going to come. It's going to destroy it. Okay, and if what they don't get, the thieves are going to take, all right? So he's telling you these things. Don't invest in the things of this world because it's not going to last. That's the point. It's not eternal. But he says invest in the kingdom of God instead. Invest in the things that are of eternity, that are going to have eternal value. What are the things of eternal value? Anybody know? Okay, the souls of people. There are a few things that are going to last forever. Now, I may not have an exhaustive list, but the souls of people, men and women, are going to last for eternity, either in heaven or in hell, one of the two. The prayers of the saints are stored in the vials in heaven, it tells us in Revelation. They're going to last forever, okay? Okay, and the God's word, okay? All grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall last forever. Are you investing in those things, okay? The word of God. Are you investing in lives, in prayers? Are you investing in the souls of men and women and children? By the way, thank you for investing in them this past year, okay? I think it made an important thing. Like Ginger said, these lives are touched. They renew that commitment to come, but they need more and more to be seeking after God. Anyway, so here's the point, is that Jesus is challenging us to invest in the things of eternity. Do you realize God created you for eternity, not for this life? Yes, this life is, he gave to us life, and he gave it to us here. But this isn't the ultimate purpose. It wasn't the ultimate destination. God put us here to prepare us, to use the circumstances of this world to shape us, to challenge us, to make us into the people and give us the character that we want so that we can become people in the future. And God is interested in investing in the future. God is investing in our eternity. And he wants us to invest in the eternity for ourselves, okay? So this is the challenge that Jesus has. And I think it's this context that helps us understand what Paul says then in Galatians chapter 6. So if you go back to Galatians chapter 6, Paul, again, he begins by saying, The one who receives instruction, which is you, okay? Anytime there's an individual and you're receiving instruction, okay, they should share all good things with their instructor, okay, me. Now, some people take and understand that this is the point. First place in the scripture, they said, some commentaries, first place where it's talking about paid ministry. Well, I disagree with that, okay? If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, that's what the whole Levitical system was set up for in the priesthood, okay? Remember, as Moses came and the people were led out of, the Israelites were led out of Egypt, and God took them up and he established the nations. And they did the whole book of Numbers and they counted everybody up. And they said, the firstborn belongs to God. But God said, instead of giving the firstborn out of every tribe, he says, give to me the tribe of Levi, okay? So they took the Levi and all of his descendants became dedicated to the Lord. They were consecrated to God. And out of that, Aaron and his descendants were pulled out to become the priest. And they were designated as the priest to represent God to the people, okay? That was their function. And what happened then? God established the sacrificial system. And you remember they were supposed to bring animals or grain or offerings and these different things. And they bring them in, and what would happen? The priest would sacrifice them. And then they'd have a feast. They'd share a meal. That was one of the wonders of the Hebrew faith. It's one of the most festive religions that there is. And it's constantly celebrating. And they bring in their sacrifices. They'd sacrifice that to God, and then they'd share in the meal together. The family that brought it and the priests that were there, they would all celebrate in the priest family. And that was God's way of paying for the priesthood, paying the clergy, if you want to put it that way. So this isn't a new concept, but Paul is reiterating it here. The reason probably is because, if you remember, Galatians were in turmoil. The Judaizers had come, and they had begun making arguments and points. And Paul had appointed certain leaders from the Galatians, out of the Galatians, the Gentiles, to be leaders, okay? There may have been some Jews in there too, but they were certain ones that were designated as the leaders. But they most likely could not argue as eloquently as Paul has here in the book of Galatians for the doctrine of grace, which Paul eloquently did. And so consequently, the Judaizers were in conflict, and they were saying not to support the gospel preachers, and the gospel preachers were going without. And it's most likely that Paul was talking to them. I want you guys to know you take very good care of me, okay? I'm very thankful. I have no complaints. I'm not trying to tell you to give me more money, okay? I'll stand at the door, okay? No. I am not. Seriously, I am not. I'm not complaining about that. And I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. But this is the reason why we support the clergy in the way that we do, in those who are our teachers. And Paul is taking that. And part of this, now understand this concept of investing in the teachers as investing in the kingdom, okay, that Jesus just talked about in Matthew 6. He goes on here, as he's addressing this issue, he says, do not be deceived. Again, echoing back to the fact that they were deceived by these Judaizers, he's reminding them, don't be deceived. And he said, God cannot be mocked. You can mock other people. You can deceive yourself, okay? I don't know about you, but I can certainly always rationalize another bowl of ice cream. Right? Can't you? You know, we can rationalize and we can figure out a way to justify whatever it is that we want. We're wonderful about doing that. But Paul is saying, don't be deceived. You can deceive yourselves, he says, but don't do it. He says, you got to recognize this. This is a truth. This is an eternal truth about investing in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can spend your money elsewhere and not give to God what is his. Don't be deceived. And he says, God cannot be mocked. Now, you can mock a lot of folks. You can mock a lot of things, but you can't mock God, he says. And he says, God will not be mocked. My son, my grandson, we were heading home, okay, in the car, all right? I already told some people, okay? That's why they're loud. I was in the car. We were in the car driving along, and you know, typical brother-sister thing, and they were harassing each other. They already had a slap fight and already threatened to pull over to the side of the road and spank their bottoms. And they were going on about this, and it was peaceful for quite a while, and all of a sudden, "Grandpa, he put something in my hair!" Okay? And so, you know, "Benjamin, stop it!" And so then he starts mouthing off about something about disrespecting women, okay, and that they cause all these problems and stuff, you know. And I call him on it. I say, "You need to check your attitude, young man, and you need to understand some things." And he has a bad attitude problem, okay? So I started on telling him that. And he says, "Mind your own business, Grandpa." Didn't. Yeah. "God will not be mocked, and neither will Grandpa," okay? That car went off to the side of the road. Took care of that. God will not be mocked, okay? That's me in a minor situation. We don't like it. But I'll tell you, God will not be mocked, and the consequences of mocking God are eternity. And they're eternal. And he's trying to make people aware. He's now saying, "Pay attention to what I have to say to you. God will not be mocked." And he goes on and he says, "A man reaps what he sows." Now, this is a thing that we understand. How many of you plant gardens? How many of you work gardens? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. I tried it for a while. I had all sorts of wonderful experiences. I've given up on it out here. There ain't no way I'm going to fight not only the elements but the animals and everything else. So I've given up on it here. But I enjoyed it while I was doing it. But you know, one of the things I always found, that if I planted carrots, guess what I got? Carrots! I couldn't get apples. I couldn't get lettuce unless I planted the lettuce. I couldn't get anything other than carrots when I planted carrots. Duh! How is it that it works that way? You know, the thing is God is telling you, what you are going to invest in is what you're going to get back. That's what Jesus said. Don't lay up the treasures here. Invest in eternity, because that'll give you eternal dividends. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And he goes on here and he says, "Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction." He said, and the word there is corruption. Corruption describes it so much better than destruction, because corruption has that idea of decay, of perpetually just withering away, like that rust that's going to come and eat away at it, like that moth that eats a little bit at a time, and just soon it goes away and you're not even aware that it has been destroyed. Okay? And that's the way the flesh is. When you invest in that flesh, when you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You sow to the world, to the things of this world, you invest in the things of this world, that's what you're going to get, but you're not going to get anything for eternity. You sow for eternity, and you will reap eternal life, is what he tells us. Now, there's two concepts here. He's talking about two things. When he first says, when you reap what you sow, okay, he's talking about the seeds. You gather the seeds, and you spread the seeds, and that's what you plant, that's what you reap, okay? You get corn from the corn seeds. You get carrots from the carrot seeds. You get onions from the onions. And you should never plant broccoli or cauliflower, okay? Point is that you get what you reap, or what you're sowing. And this is the concept. What are you sowing in your life? What are you sowing out there? What are you putting out from your life and projecting to the world? Are you sowing? Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit? It's what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the things that we should be sowing. Remember, it's in the fruit. You have the seeds. We should be producing that fruit. We should be sowing that fruit in this world around us. That's one way in which we invest in the eternity. The second thing is that I want you to see is when he's talking about sowing in the flesh and sowing in the Spirit, he's talking about the fields. Where are you investing? One is the seeds that you're sowing, but the other is where are you planting that garden? When I was in Barstow, I had a nice little patch, and I was able to till it. I added some soil to it. I put the water there, and I grew stuff. It was amazing. I can't do that here. I can't do it here. Okay? It's a whole different. The soil's so different. The critters are so much. I didn't have to fight the critters. I had one squirrel that I had to work with. And every time the melons got ripe, he got it. He got it before I did. But anyway, another story. But the field, I could sow in Barstow and reap fruit. I can sow here and I get dirt. Okay? So which field are you sowing in? Are you sowing in a field that can produce eternity, eternal dividends, or are you sowing in a field that is corruption and destruction? Okay? Which field are you sowing in? What do you want your life to count for? The things of this world, and you know, there are many people that value things that are of this world, and not just money, okay? And we're not talking about just money. That's one aspect. But a lot of people seek after fame. What is this with the Twitter, or is it Twitter? I don't know. The influencers. I don't know where that is. Instagram, whatever that is. I don't even use it, okay? But they're influencers, and they want to influence people, and they have worth by the number of people that they can get to follow them and or on Facebook or someplace like that. And the thing is that's what they see as making themselves have meaning in life. And some people want to invest in power. They want the power. And they go into politics and they try to gain that power, and they'll lie and they'll steal and they'll cheat and they'll do anything they can to hold on to that power once they get it, or to get more power. And is that what you want? Because the things of this world are going to fade. They're going to end in destruction and decay and corruption. Do you see that? Whereas what God says is you invest in eternity. You invest in the lives of individuals, the lives of people. You invest in goodness. You invest in kindness. You invest in love. You invest in the things of the Spirit that will reap eternal dividends. So the question is what are you going to invest in? And the other part of this that comes after that, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. Why does he say that? Because sometimes it takes a while for the seed to germinate and for the crops to grow. Okay? I was talking to somebody the other day, and he had a sister back east, Midwest or wherever it is. They had a farm, okay? And they were praying for rain because they hadn't gotten any rain in that area. And the crops, and they said, we're looking at 20% crop harvest this time because the crop, there's so little water and we, our crops. So prayed for rain. Rain came through, started water and everything, and they go, oh, we just went from 20% to 50%. Okay, but you got to not weary in doing good. See, what if they would have just gone out and burned the field because of the fact that they didn't have what they wanted? Folks, too oftentimes we shoot ourselves in the foot. We burn our own crops because we don't like the results. And we need to be patient and wait. I've told you before the stories of the one person who shares, the person who shared with one little individual, and the influence that individual, the lives that were changed, preachers that were touched, lives and sermons that were delivered because one life was changed hundreds of years ago. And the lives, the trail, you can follow the trail to people that were converted because one person. Where would I be? Where would I be had not so many people invested in my life over the years and given me the opportunity to be here to speak to you today? Where would I be had they given up and burned the fields? Where would I be? What are we going to do? Don't weary in doing good, okay? And he says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, in other words, as God brings those opportunities to us, and this is why I pray so oftentimes that we can have our eyes open so that we can see where God is working around us. As I have opportunity, God is at work in the world. The problem is we don't see the opportunities. I am number one guilty of missing opportunities, kicking myself afterwards because I realize, oh, I was supposed to do something there and I didn't do it. But he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Notice he says all people, but he also goes on. He says especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do good to the believers of the community. Always be aware of what's going on. Are you investing in eternity by investing in the lives of others? Are you investing in the things of this world that are simply going to fade away? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the word of Paul, who speaks to us in such an eloquent way and helps us to understand the truths that you've given us. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, that our eyes will be open. That, God, you are at work in this world around us. You're constantly at work, and you're touching lives, and you're drawing people to yourself. And I pray, God, that we might seize the opportunities to do good. I pray, God, that we might share your gospel of grace as you give us those chances. And that, Father, in our lives, we might constantly share your grace.